Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Tim Garner. For those of you who don't know me, you know, I'm not a regular here. I'm an engineer at Delphi, and to answer my most frequently asked question, yes, I'm still working. I agree with Jerry. He said last week it's intimidating to talk with no topic because, you know, it's like asking for trouble. So I struggled with what to do, but luckily, Corbin supplied me a whole bunch of questions I'm going to answer today, so. No, not really, actually. I have the same questions, Corbin. I really admire your honesty there. About 5 months ago, I had the privilege and honor of spending the night in the hospital with Craig and Rick Shuck. I've known the Shucks for quite a while, and Craig was, he played basketball with and against my stepson, Drew, for many years. We traveled to practices together in Indianapolis, and we took vacations together. I served on a Kokomo Great Banquet team one time with Craig, and he seemed to really connect with my talk, and that brought us closer together. As you probably know, Craig was fighting multiple melanoma tumors. It had been quite a while, and it had started internally and wasn't diagnosed until he had a tumor in his brain. When diagnosed, he had several other tumors around his body, I think five actually, that they knew about. Over the next 7 months, Craig battled these and other tumors. He endured a lot of pain and endured several surgeries, chasing tumors all around his body. Craig was a fighter, and he never lost hope. But now, it was back in his brain, and the pain was unbearable. It was clear that without miraculous healing, Craig would never have relief from the pain without extreme drugs. It was a tough night, and I was hoping that Rick would be able to get some sleep because the next day was going to get tougher. Standing watch that night with only some ice chips and a cold, wet rag for his head, all I could do was to be there, to give a loving touch, just to love him. That night, we prayed for Craig's pain to stop and for him to go home. 2 days later, our prayers were answered, but not quite in the way we were picturing, but in God's wondrous way. I still don't understand why, but I trust in God. I know He loves Craig even more than we could, but he is still missed here. Our loss is heaven's gain. The next day I was mowing our yard, and we have a 3-acre yard, so I got plenty of time to think about things, and I've lived at the same house for 34 years, so I don't have to think about mowing anymore. So I was thinking about Craig's life and what a wonderful example of living through dying that he was. Even full of cancer, he was full of life. He lived more in dying than most of us do just surviving. Craig lived in the moment better than most people. I think the best way I can say it was he was present. He was there for you. When he saw you, he was there. He wanted to talk to you, to listen to you, to know you. And you knew he cared about you. He paid attention. He was present. I tend to be not so good at that. My life seems full of stuff to do. Multitasking seems ever present. I could learn a bit from Craig about being a friend, about paying attention to what or who's in front of me, rather than just thinking about whatever I'm thinking about. I'm not saying Craig didn't have plans for the future. He was full of hope. He liked to look forward and to have a plan. My best illustration of that was once near the end, he was in the hospital. I had just made some lobster mac and cheese, and I asked him if he wanted me to bring him some. He said, no, but I want you to teach me how to make it. Craig had plans, all right. He also had God in his life and seemed to accept whatever God had for him. When life got tough, he turned toward God instead of away. He was dealt a bum hand, but trusted that God was in charge. He did not want to die, but he was ready to. He knew that God was there for him, and that was enough. The real miracle of Craig's illness was his ability to let go and let God. If you went to visit to cheer him up, he cheered you up instead. Anyway, back to mowing. It takes me about an hour and a half, and I was doing a combination of remembering Craig and thinking about Rick and Jamie and how they must be feeling, thanking God for Craig and what he is teaching me about living, and wondering what God must be thinking to steal him from us. I really felt the Holy Spirit was teaching me something through him, and that his life would make a great talk, a great story, a story that should be told somewhere, somehow. At Craig's funeral, I made the mistake of telling my friend Stan that I had put together a talk about Craig's life, and somehow that led me here today. I don't know how. Problem is, since I was mowing that day, I couldn't write anything down, and I forgot a lot of details, so they've left me by now. So this is going to be a new talk, hopefully inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just a sec. You see, I spend a lot of my time thinking about my next talk, and it occurs to me that's not all bad. Have you thought about your next talk? What about your life? What about your life would God want you to talk about? What kind of example is your life? And who might he want you to talk to? I was honored to give a talk at the Kokomo Great Banquet a few years ago. It was a wonderful experience. I prayed a lot about what to say and really felt that the Holy Spirit helped me figure out what to say about having a relationship with God. I really felt led through the process, and I seemed to be able to connect with some people during the talk and deliver an important message. Unfortunately, though, my life was a better example of how not to do it. I was raised by good Christian parents. They were and are great examples of servants of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. They were always active in church, sincere in their faith. Growing up, we attended church faithfully, usually three times a week. I was saved probably around age 10 or 12. Growing up, working on a farm with my dad, I led a pretty sheltered life. My dad was a fairly successful farmer when, at age 35, my parents decided that God called them to serve at White's Institute near Wabash. White's is owned and run by the Quaker Church and serves troubled kids. So we sold all of our farm equipment when I was about 15, and we moved to White's, taking a big cut in pay. My parents served there for 30 years and even continue to work there today part-time into their 80s. Now, by the way, just as an example of how I'm not a public speaker, when I moved then from Northwestern High School to Southwood High School, the middle of my sophomore year, the first day at this new school, I had an English class with Thomas Oglesby, who just happened to be the coach of the speech team. Now, little Southwood High School, who couldn't seem to win a football or basketball game 2 years in a row, was the number one speech team in the state of Indiana. And Mr. Oglesby was the coach, of course. There's no class categories here. They're beating North Central and Carmel and schools like that, right? My senior year, three of the six kids from Indiana that went to Nationals were from Southwood High School. And two were in my class that day. So the first day of class, they were doing speeches, and a lot of kids were on the speech team, you know, in the class. They'd already been doing it for one semester, so there was no real instruction. So I was assigned to do a speech the next day. I had no idea what I was doing. So I, you know, did something. I got up there and said something. I have no idea what. Kids all had to give me a grade, and they tried to give me a break, but the teacher gave me a generous D-. That was my first grade at the new school, my second day of school. I went on to get a B in the class, which was my only B in high school, and ended up being valedictorian a couple years later. Now, I said my parents raised me well. It never occurred to me they would call out at commencement who had the best grades in school. I wasn't used to telling others what grades I got, since, you know, their usual response if I did was, "You make me sick." I think it was a compliment when my aunts and uncles said they were surprised when it was announced at commencement. They had no idea because I'd never talked about it. I have to say, I'm truly proud of how humble I used to be. You got to think about that a minute, don't you? Now, in high school, I was still active in church. I loved to go to church camp in the summer and the Friends yearly meeting at Earlham College. I was a pretty good kid, didn't question religion much. Being a Quaker, I did question our involvement in Vietnam, and was very politically aware. Whites was a place where a lot of guys served their alternative service, being conscience objectors. And I hung out with these guys. I graduated high school and went off to college at General Motors Institute to study engineering. I left one institute for another. My first night at college, I had my first beer. I'm not saying that's what did me in, but it just signifies a change in my life. I made new friends from all around the country, read a lot of books, studied philosophy, smoked a lot of pot, began to question pretty much everything. I did pretty well at school, eager to learn about new technology. As my knowledge grew, so did my dependency on my knowledge to guide me. I tried to understand rationally who God is, who Jesus was, and how my life fit into all that. I began to think that man created God to explain things they could not explain, to credit him for creation and good fortune, or to blame him for bad fortune and suffering. I did credit Jesus for being a great man with much wisdom, and pretty much agreed with what he said, at least the parts I wanted to remember. After some long-forgotten trauma and a long soul-searching discussion with my buddies, I had what seemed to be an inspiration, an epiphany. I believed that my life goal, my mission, was to first seek the truth. And the first truth was there was absolute right and wrong. So, do what's right. And what's right is to love one another. That little bit seemed to pretty much totally encapsulate my beliefs. I wasn't sure if there was a God, but I was sure that if there were a God, he was telling me this. This was divinely inspired and communicated. I was pretty much an agnostic, believing it was not possible to know if there really was a God, that it was impossible to prove it. I also remember telling my mother about this epiphany, and she thought it sounded fine. But she told me that she thought that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were needed to find the truth. I thought that even though she was a fairly smart person, she did not have my education and exposure to all these new ideas to be able to find the truth on her own. I was different. I figured that if there were a God, he would show me the truth. I would listen to the truth. I tried to shut off the rational narrative in my head to be able to see the truth. It's funny how much smarter my mother has gotten over the years. Well, as I finished my undergraduate school, my girlfriend began to live with me, and we went off to University of Colorado for grad school on a fellowship from Delco. After graduation, I came back to Kokomo to work at Delco. After a few months, she got a teaching job at McConaughey and moved back and then moved in with me, and didn't look good for a teacher to be living with somebody, so we got married. A couple months later, my career took off pretty well. I had some success, got some great opportunities, and had more success. I had a chance at work to be creative, to do something I enjoyed. I received good recognition for my contribution, which certainly buoyed my self-esteem. I pretty much felt like I could do anything if I put my mind to it. My favorite expression was, I can do anything, I just can't do everything. I don't think I was being boastful. Let's just say I was very confident. I loved the rush of creativity, the feeling that that didn't exist until I created it. My marriage was becoming less fulfilling. I thought I had plenty of fortitude and self-control to endure anything. My tolerance for my wife was misinterpreted as indifference, and eventually probably did grow into indifference. I would never have an affair or even consider divorce. I was confident in my self-control. However, I gradually, secretly found myself in love with another woman, although she did not know it. No one knew. My wife and I went to marriage counseling for a year or so, but little changed. I tried to love her, but it didn't seem to be what she wanted. I didn't feel loved by her or wanted by her. There's more to the story than I could talk about today. It's impossible to tell without telling other people's story, and I'm not going to do that. Suffice to say that I made some major mistakes along the way. I'm not sure the marriage could have been saved, but my mistakes made sure of it. So after 8 years of marriage and 2 kids, we were divorced. Truth is, I had married someone I should not have for reasons that weren't good reasons. I didn't have a relationship with God to help that allowed His wisdom to guide my life. I settled for what seemed like my destiny, based on my concepts, on my plans. I couldn't fathom that God had bigger plans for me, and settled for my limited vision of the future. It was all about me. I caused our children a lot of pain, and still do, because I thought I was in control, because I was capable of knowing the truth on my own. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I was left to flounder on my own, which proved to be inadequate. This painful period in my life is so bittersweet because even through all the pain and heartache, I found the love of my life. Susan and I were married a year later and have been married for nearly 28 years. She's a wonderful Christian woman, and it has a huge role in why I'm standing here today. Long ago, Susan went to the Kokomo Great Banquet, where she became fully charged and alive for Christ. She'd always been a Christian, but the banquet put it all together for her. Now she had a relationship with the Father, and she was maturing as a Christian. She struggled to understand my philosophy and how that fit into Christianity. So much of what I believed seemed good, but she couldn't understand why I couldn't get the rest. I believed that perhaps God Himself had told me what was true long ago, so why should I change? We went to church together for many years after that. And finally, just to make her happy, I agreed to go to the Great Banquet myself. I was sure I didn't need to go, but I loved her, and I would go just for her. And by the way, I think that's a perfectly acceptable reason to go, and very noble. If your wife wants you to go, go. Well, the first night, the banquet was the great main thing was be still and know that I am God. I was still, and He is God, and He was there, and I knew it. I just knew it somehow. I knew it like you don't know how, but you know. I knew it like it's obvious, just sitting there, undeniable. Second night was I am the truth and the way and the life, John 14:6. Suddenly, there it was. God had told me long ago to seek the truth. Jesus was the truth. I have a way of making the hard things in life seem easy, and the easy things in life seem impossible. Somehow, long ago, I got half the message. I got to love one another, but I did not get to love the Lord with all your heart. I had the knowledge, but not the relationship. So that night, I went from agreeing with Jesus on an intellectual level to asking Him to live within me. I was filled with joy, not just released from sin, but the joy of a new best friend. When Susan first saw me after that, she could see the joy beaming from my face, and she knew what had happened without even saying a word. That night we prayed together for the first time. We've never been so close as that night. One of the best things about it was I could become the spiritual leader of our family, something Susan had to be for many years because I was not. Now, I don't feel called by God to stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. I think God wants me to lead by example, to live my life in a way that He wants me to, under His direction and guidance. Sometime after I asked Him to live within me, I was praying alone in the church sanctuary, reflecting on my reluctance to follow Him anywhere, to open myself up totally to Him. My parents had done that when I was young, and it caused a pretty radical change in their lifestyle and mine. And then it really hit me. The Lord of the universe loves me. He wants what's best for me. Why can't I trust Him to lead me? So I prayed for Him to show me the way. I was willing to follow. I don't really want to die for him, but I was willing to. At the time, that was a time when Delphi was pretty much in turmoil. People were leaving in droves. A lot of guys my age were retiring, telling me how great it was, that I was a fool for staying. I prayed for his guidance, and I didn't hear any big booming voice from above, but I felt the Spirit calling me, hang in there. You're needed here. You can do good here. Lead by example. Now, I got to tell you, that was a little bit disappointing. After 40 or so years of going to the same place, I was kind of ready for some change. While I haven't changed jobs, I've changed my attitude. So I'm certainly more open to his daily guidance, and I try to bring my faith to work. Our relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, needs to be more like Craig Shuck's example. We need to live in the moment with God, to pay attention, to be present. We are by design built to need this relationship. Our strength comes not from our own fortitude or intelligence, but from our needing of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Craig, in the end, was the model of weakness, yet his relationship with God made him stronger than we could believe. He knew it was in God's hands. He kept his faith and hope. He enjoyed whatever life God handed him. This is a hard one for me and for a lot of us. We're taught to be tough and self-sufficient. I tend to have pride in my work and in my accomplishments. I do work hard and should feel good about it, but I have to remember that God is responsible for all of it. He has blessed me with many riches, and it's not all about me. My friend Steve Butler always said it best, all of God, nothing of myself. I always had a hard time relating to that. I wanted some recognition for my hard work. Then it hit me. With a daily or even hourly relationship with the Lord, shutting off my self-congratulatory dialogue and taking guidance constantly from the Lord, asking guidance in everything, what can I claim for myself? 4 weeks ago, Justin gave us a great talk about being a soldier for the Lord. What a great image, and I really embrace it. In praying about what the Lord wanted me to say today, I kept getting this image of being a soldier tangled with the image of perfect weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. How does that fit with being a macho soldier? Then it hit me. Forrest Gump. We need to be more like Forrest Gump than Rambo. So why was Forrest the perfect soldier? Because he followed orders. He listened to the drill sergeant and did exactly what he was told. No questions asked, no second guessing. Battles are won by Rambo-esque macho heroism, but wars are won with a plan, God's perfect plan. You know, I still have rational thoughts that question God and the whole story. I'm still a logical sort of person inside. But now I have faith. Faith that God is real because I know He is. Faith that Christ is the answer, is the way and the truth and the life. Faith that He cares about me and listens to me and leads me if I listen to Him. I don't understand the will of God fully, or really even significantly. He is all-powerful and could do anything He wants without our help. But He chooses to use us, and I'm pretty sure that's for our benefit and not His. One of the ways we do that is to love one another, which helps people understand the love of God and the message of the gospel. Another way is to help lead someone to Christ. When you lead by example, the Holy Spirit uses that to draw in a lost soul. They may be drawn to you initially, but then your job is to deliver the message of salvation. And when they come, they want the truth. They need the truth. You need to be a witness to give testimony, to give your testimony. It may not be in a room like this or in a group at all. It's likely to be one-on-one. It might be at work or someone in your family. It might be a relative stranger you just met or your closest friend. It may be an old college buddy on the other side of the country or the guy sitting right next to you right now. So be ready. Be willing. Be a witness to the truth. Thank you.